If you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. We're going to consider a message I have preached before, actually in this past year, entitled Our Greatest Apologetic. Our Greatest Apologetic. And it is based in the passage of the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. I'd like to read verses 20 through 26. We'll focus on verses 20 through 23. So please give your attention to God's holy word. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, please do open your word to us and feed us with your word. And as Christ prayed in the verses before what we read, may you sanctify us in truth. Your word is truth. Use it to build up your people, to call sinners to saving faith, and to sanctify the saints for your glory and the glory of the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sorry, I'm still a little sick this morning. I mean, whatever time it is. One of my favorite movies is Horton Hears the Who. I love this movie, and I probably didn't love this movie before I went to seminary, but since I have read a certain apologetic professor and been rather convicted by him, I have begun to really love Horton Hears the Who. If you have not watched this movie, I encourage you to watch it. But let me review it a little bit and tell you why I love it and a little bit about it and why it applies to us today. Horton is an elephant who discovers a whole world on a speck of dust that is found on a little red flower. He went to his friends and family to tell them about this whole world he found, but no one believed that the world existed except for Horton, this elephant with big ears. He was the only one who had ears big enough and the only one with ears sensitive enough to hear Whoville, and in particular to hear the governor of Whoville as he yelled with his big megaphone into the sky, and it left the town of Whoville and left the speck, and the sound went into Horton's ears. Nothing Horton could say would convince the other animals that Whoville existed, and they continually said that I can't see it and I can't touch it, and if I cannot see it or I cannot touch it, I do not believe it. Horton's experience is not unique. Actually, Horton's experience is our experience very often, isn't it? We explain the Bible and what it teaches, but people don't listen to us. We give them all the evidence that Christ exists, but people don't listen and believe. And what we find is that convincing the world of Christ and the gospel and the spiritual kingdom of God often seems too hard for us, too hard for our words and our intellectual ability. Well, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, we find the greatest proof of the gospel. And what Jesus reveals is that it's right under our noses. It is the peace and the unity of the church. Eventually, the citizens of Whoville, they yelled so loud that Horton's friends could hear them and believe. And likewise, when we dwell together in unity as the church and the body of Christ, the world will know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the world will know that he has reconciled us to the Father through his sacrifice on the cross. You see, our greatest apologetic, our greatest argument for the gospel and the existence of God and the deity of Christ is simply the existence of the Church of Christ dwelling together as one under the one head, Jesus Christ. So this evening I want to consider the unity of the church that Christ prays for in this high priestly prayer. And our first point this morning is to consider the supernatural unity that Christ mentions. You see, the church has a spiritual unity. Jesus prayed that we may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. His prayer, it shows us the glory of Christ and his unity with the Father in what we call the Trinity, or the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that there is only one living and true God, but the Bible reveals that he exists in a glorious complexity. And God reveals himself in the world and his complexity in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is in Jesus, the Son, and the Son is in the Father. That's a rather hard phrase to get our heads around. What does it mean? Well, let me just try to explain it a little bit. First, it means that the Father and the Son are equally God. They are fully divine, and therefore Jesus is fully God in power and glory, just like the Father is fully God in power and glory. And second, they are perfectly united in their works. So they're perfectly united in their being, or if you like to read theology books, in their ontology. And they're perfectly united in their works or their function or their economy. Jesus taught that what the Father taught. Jesus did what the Father commanded. Jesus knows what the Father knows. Christ dwelt with the Father in glory at the creation of the world in this perfect unity. And then Christ returned to the Father in glory after the resurrection. And there is no dispute between them. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory, as our catechism says, and their wills are united together as one. There is no dispute in between them. And that is a really incomplete, but some way of describing the unity between the Father and the Son. And Jesus, he prayed that the church might be bound together as well in unity, in a spiritual unity like this. He prayed that the church may be one spiritually. He didn't necessarily imply in this unity that we would all look the same and act exactly the same, but rather he prayed that we might be bonded together spiritually. In verse 22, Christ gave us the glory the Father gave to him. And this glory is the union that we have with Christ in redemption. Christ united himself to the church so much so that he calls us his bride. And so when you think about the union of a man and a woman in marriage, that's a picture of our union with Christ, where we, the church collective, are the bride of Christ. Furthermore, Christ bore our sins upon the cross, having united himself to us. He rose from the grave as he will raise us on the last day. Our resurrection hope is based upon our union with Christ. He regenerates us, and then he gives us his Spirit so that we might be called the temple of God. Really, and in a real way, God dwells in us in unity as the Spirit dwells in us. Not that we become God in any way, but Christ gives his Spirit to dwell in us as we are a tent with someone living in it, as the temple with the Spirit of God living in it. And we are united together as one body. Not that we're just one person, but we're united together as one body, the body of Christ. And we're united together with that beautiful instrument of the blood of Christ, as Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 2. The same Spirit that Christ sends to us converts us, dwells us in us, and sanctifies us. And so we, in our spiritual union, are united by the work and the presence of Christ in us. That's what brings us together. We're not brought together because we're all engineers or, exercise trainers or architects or computer guys. What brings us together is Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ. As Paul talks about, Christ broke down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile with his blood spilt on the cross. Even the picture of the veil being split open when he cried out at his death, that shows that he has opened the way to God through his own sacrifice for both Jew and Gentile. And we, a diverse group of people, child, adult, man, woman, people from various vocations, various ethnicities, were brought together in one beautiful body, the church, all united together because of our union with Christ. Well, we do have a spiritual union, but there is also a tangible union and unity in the church. And so I want you to consider that the unity of the church is visible. We have, Christ has redeemed us as a visible people. We are tangibly bound together, and you see it in congregations of Christ's body that are spread out throughout the whole world. We live together as those united to Christ. We worship together. We suffer and rejoice together. And Paul wrote about our unity in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And this is what he said. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You can see the church as we gather together each Lord's Day for worship, and we show our unity by helping one another, caring for others, supporting each other. And when you step back and just separate yourself from the church a little bit and observe the church and what this is, this thing called the church is, you find that the unity is profound when you look from the outside in, because we, quite frankly, break all the rules of society. And one joke I have about that is you have a session of men that love one another and are good friends, and one is an accountant, one's an engineer, and one is a craftsman, which that really is an equation for disaster. But in Christ, we're able to work together as brothers. And so as this diverse group of people, we're bound together in Christ, we gather together, we work together visibly, we function together visibly as a diverse group of people who would never unite without Jesus Christ. The supernatural unity of the church of Christ, it's visible. It's revealed visibly as you look at the visible church as Christ's body dwells in the earth. And I want to consider the third point, that Jesus prayed we would have an evangelical unity. This unity that we have is not just to make us feel better and to glorify God by just reflecting his glory, but it is also, it has a purpose in evangelism. Christ gave us his glory, and he prayed for the dwelling of God in us for this specific reason. And look at it again in verse 23. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. You see, God displays his glory to the world by uniting the church, uniting us together in him. That point may not be what you expected when you think about the unity of the church and how much you need to forgive your brothers and sisters just as God in Christ forgave you and accept the diversity among us and learn to live with one another. We must understand, though, that the church would not exist unless the Lord existed. The church would not exist unless Christ, the Son of God, redeemed us from the covenant of works that and then fulfill the covenant of works by his obedience and sacrifice. And so when we dwell together in unity and peace, what we do is we display the glory and the existence of God. And we confirm the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world in an irrefutable way. The world can see us. They can see the gospel by the very dwelling of the church together. And so without words, without evidences, without philosophical arguments, we prove Christ to the world when we dwell together in unity of heart and mind and will. You see, our brotherly love is impossible. It would be impossible without the grace of God in Christ and the power of God working in us through the gospel. We, the church, are quite frankly a living miracle of Christ. Now, that's a play on words. You know, when you get healed, that's usually properly called a supernatural work. A miracle attests to the revelation of God. So our very existence as the redeemed people united together attests to the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so our unity has an evangelical function and use by Christ in the world. So look around at your brothers and sisters in the church. When we dwell in peace and unity, we make our greatest apologetic to the world. And now that's really comforting to me as one who is intellectually challenged and can't hang with the really smart people in the world. I don't know if you share that intimidation in talking to people that are way smarter than you. And so, though we're limited, how can we reach the lost in Denver? Well, before we speak a word and go out and talk to anyone about Jesus, we must foster the unity that we have in Christ. Nothing will speak louder to the world than our commitment to one another in Christ and our worship despite the consequences and our brotherly love. As we work together with other congregations of Christ's church as brothers who are seeking unity and the truth of Christ in us, the world will see Christ at work. What a beautiful thing it would be that we could destroy that stereotype of confessionally reformed Christians. And in the next 20 years, the people in Denver would say, you know what? I look at all those confessionally reformed churches. Someone told me that they used to bicker, but they really seem to be the believers that love one another. Wouldn't that be a glorious fruit of the gospel? The church embodies the revelation of Christ. He reveals himself to the world through the proclamation of the world, of the word of God, and through our existence as his works of new creation. And so where are we left as we think about Christ's prayer? Well, first we're left to live in Christ, in union with Christ, and by faith and seeking holiness by his grace. And we must strive not only for personal holiness and faith in Christ, but strive for unity together in Christ and in his truth. And that is our greatest apologetic, our greatest work of evangelism. Glorifying Christ by being who he has recreated us to be. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we do ask that you indeed would continue the work that you have begun here among us at Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church. Please do build us up in Christ and unite us together and be with us now, even as we seek to do the work you've called us to do and take up the privilege you've given to us to vote and try to choose and acknowledge those whom you have placed your call upon. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that you've shown to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.